All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We began almost a year ago developing this annual theme, Becoming Faithful Stewards. It's been interrupted quite a bit with preaching from the overflow of my devotions and preaching other short series, but we're trying to make our way through this. I want to preach a couple of messages on our thought life. We have talked about truth. We've talked about managing our time. We've talked about managing our treasures. And we're in the midst of talking about managing our tongues. Last week, I interrupted the series with a message on Thanksgiving, and we had the Lord's Supper last Sunday night. We have looked into the book of James several weeks ago and listened carefully to what he had to say about the tongue. It is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And we dealt with that passage bit by bit. Then we looked also at what Paul had to say about corrupt communications. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that. Now I want to say something, not political, but just to illustrate and get your mind going now. President Trump may have been the first president to underscore in his own way, in bright red letters, may I say, the term fake news. We hear about it all the time. But fake news has been around for 6,000 years, at least. And it's nothing new. It began with Satan in the garden and continues to bear its fruit on the seeds of evil communication that does corrupt our good manners. And it destroys chief relationships or close relationships, relationships that we desperately need in our life, that God designed for us to have, whether it's a family relationship or whether it's a friendship type relationship or whether it is a Christian relationship. These are designed because we need each other. The Old Testament speaks of this evil communication, these fake news reports. They deal with it with the little phrase, evil report. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. This is what I want to preach on. I want to preach on the dangers of evil reports. I want to preach on the dangers of fake news. Now, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in a clearer way here in just a moment, but just to launch out into the message, would you look at verse 36 and verse 37 with me this morning? This is Numbers chapter 14. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men, now look at verse 37. Even those men that did bring up the evil report, and that's what I want you to underscore in your Bibles or in your minds, evil report upon the land. Now notice what happened to them, and we'll deal with this a little later, died by the plague before the Lord. So it's obvious that here is one of three locations in the Old Testament that we're going to look at today that the little phrase evil report comes up. There's two Hebrew words that help us understand this term. I want you to know before we get there, they are quite revealing. It has a way of backing us in a corner. I also want you to know that since I have been saved, September the 5th, 1975, I have had to apologize for what I said and how I said it, or reporting things with too much information. I have had to do that over my life. If I live another day or week, I will probably have to do it again. It's just the nature. Prophets lend itself, being a prophet, and by that I mean gifted, from the Romans 8 passage, a prophet has a strong personality. And because of that strong personality, they want to get their point across. And so they go to great extents to do it. I've learned to reel myself in over the years, but I must say that it's the thing I have to apologize the most. Now, you're looking at me as if you've never said anything wrong and you've never had to apologize. But you see, I know better. I'm your pastor. I know better than that. And so I'm dealing with a subject today that we all struggle with. That's why I wanted to be personal about it, right out of the chute, because we all struggle with it. These three spies were a part of what we would say back thousands of years ago, the Children of Israel's news network. That's the old CNN. None of us can escape the message today. So you and I have to face the truth about what we say, how we say it. We have to be sure that our hearts are right about it. Usually when someone apologizes for saying wrong things, it's always good that you evaluate what you did in that situation, because often you should apologize too. You see, apologies work two ways, not just one way. These evil reports are motivated by people who are often full of pride. It keeps us from apologizing and getting right. They're on a mission to disrupt and to destroy the lives of others. They've been hurt so deeply that they now are going to break their own rules just to get their way. These people are often filled with deep bitterness and years of uncontrolled anger. These people are motivated by their inability to forgive. They struggle with forgiveness. Their obsessions cannot let go of their hurt, and they often die with their heart clenched inside their spiritual fist because they never made it right. They are motivated and are driven to be in charge of both the circumstances, the outcome of those circumstances, and in every conversation. Therefore, they often interrupt conversations. They are poor listeners. They are nosy. They talk over others, loudly if need be. They color and shade and twist the truth. They thrive on bad news and half-truths. They are infatuated with gossip. The juicier, the better. They have the natural instinct of the horse leech. Remember last week? Pretty strong illustration from the Bible, isn't it? They have to be the first to know the breaking news so that they can share with others, because they have this false concept that if I can tell someone the latest gossip in the family or at work or at church, it looks like I'm in the know. People can come to me. I'm in the know. They are driven by the wickedness of their heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? Jeremiah has begged us to consider our hearts. They're driven by animosity, rancor, jealousy, spite, and yes, even hate. Now, I said that the Hebrew language helps us with this little phrase, evil report. And I want to share those meanings with you. The first evil report, the first word that I learned in my research, is used to describe affliction, adversity, trouble, or sorrow, calamity, displeasure, distress, great grief, hurtful hearts, misery, wickedness, naughtiness, and wretchedness. All of those are synonymous terms in our English language for this matter of evil reports. And then there's the second word. And that second Hebrew word is the strongest of the two. And it refers to someone who moves slowly and with calculated motives. This evil report is carried out from the dark side of the heart. And as we read in Scripture, slander is either mentioned or quoted or even out of their own slanderous heart and their testimony. You see, this Hebrew word is used to describe the furtive motions, the sneaky, stealthy gesture of those who desire to bring personal hurt and harm to others. Now, it's one thing for me to explain that to you, and that's a whole lot to get our minds around when we look at definitions of the term. But we are finishing this series, and everyone is here just in God's perfect timing for us to consider these three Old Testament illustrations that prove those definitions. Because these are the three of four locations in which the phrase evil report is used. So let's consider three of these Old Testament illustrations that deal with evil reports. Paul called them corrupt communications in the New Testament. We can put taglines on them in our culture today. It really doesn't matter. But the first one is found in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph, the son of Jacob, gave an evil report about his brothers to his father. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis 37, 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, he's a teenager. Now remember, he has several stepbrothers and sisters by different stepmothers. I dealt with Joseph's life about 3 months ago in a series, and we looked at that. I had his family lineage on the screen because you can't preach in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament without Jacob being drawn out as the illustration. Even our Lord does that in his illustrations. So here's what the verse goes on to say. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. I want to talk with you about this. I looked for the evil report that Joseph brought up about his brothers to his father, their father too. I could not find it. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. We have learned proper hermeneutics here at Cross Point, and we know if the Holy Scriptures are silent about the contents, then we should also be reminded that we too need to realize and respect that there's probably no reason for that to happen. The only thing that we can conclude from this passage, from that one line, and Joseph, look at it there again in your Bible, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. We can only make from that it increased the hatred of his brothers, because we have read the rest of the story from this verse forward in the Bible. So we know it inflamed them. They were upset at their brother and his arrogance, that he would have the boldness to say, "I had a dream and you bowed before me." And older brothers bowing before a younger brother was unheard of in that culture. If anybody was going to bow, it would be in the reverse order. And so Joseph angered his stepbrothers. And he even furthered that anger because of the evil report. It might have been true. Everything he said about his brothers could have been true. And then, if you'll turn with me to Numbers 13, I'll show you another one. because I want you to see this. You remember this story well. There were 12 spies that went out into the land. And when they came back to report to Moses and to the children of Israel, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, bearing those huge grapes. If you ever go to Bible lands to visit and you go into souvenir shops, you will always find on the shelf olive wood carved with those two characters bringing that huge group of grapes. What do you call a group of grapes? Yeah, a cluster. Thank you. A cluster of grapes. I had one in my study for years that Dolly and I bought when we were in Bible land. But these two begin to give the children of Israel and Moses an evil report. Let's begin reading at verse 30. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." He was excited, wasn't he? He was ready for the conquest of the land. He knew battles were coming. He knew war was coming. But he had just been in the land of the giants. He'd just seen them. He just brought back evidence of it. And now he is saying, let's trust God. Let's believe God that where the sole of our feet will touch, it's our land. Let's believe God. That's what he was saying. Let us go up at once. Let's don't put it off. And possess it. That's faith, isn't it? For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now watch verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." We recognized that we were little tiny people in their sight. That's what they were saying. So here we find an evil report. They told the truth. An evil report does not have to be a lie. It can very well be truth. And as they told the truth, 10 of them had the majority of the vote been taken that day, it would have jeopardized the existence of God's people, Israel. But Moses continued to lead and to obey God. And eventually, Joshua led them to the promised land. And we know, because we've read forward in the Bible from this verse forward, how God used Joshua in a wonderful way. Now I want you to take your Bibles and find Nehemiah chapter 6. This is the last of three. And I want you to follow along as we reveal to you Sanballat and Tobiah, who resisted Nehemiah, who was called of God and commissioned by an unsaved king to go back to Jerusalem to build the wall. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we find some resistance. These two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, hired a false prophet to try to scare Nehemiah. They didn't want the wall built. And so they paid a false prophet to appear like he was a prophet of God and to criticize Nehemiah and bring up an evil report about him. Now look at verse 13, and it's all housed in one verse here. Therefore was he, that is the false prophet, hired. And the reason this false prophet was hired, Nehemiah is speaking here in first person, that I should be afraid and do so. So what was the prophet saying? The prophet was saying, you need to go down to the temple and you need to meet with Sanballat and Tobiah. That's what the message was from this so-called false prophet, which was false prophet. Now notice how Nehemiah interpreted going down to the temple and meeting with these two men. He interpreted it as it would be sin for me to do that. Look at what the Bible says, that I should be afraid and do so, that is to meet at the temple with them, and sin. He made up his mind that he was not going to be part or party to any of this. Now watch the rest of the verse. And that they might have matter for an evil report. They had an ulterior motive. They were ready. They were launching attack way ahead of time. Sounds like American politics, doesn't it? This has been going on for thousands of years. That they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Oh, you see, Nehemiah had some discernment. He might not have known everything about that situation. He just knew it didn't smell right. And that's about having discernment. You got to have a good sniffer. The priest had to have a good sniffer. He had to be able to smell the sacrifice. Some people cannot smell sin, and they walk right into it. Some people cannot smell it because they don't think that their family would commit it. Therefore, what's really happening is really not sin, but it really is. You're talking about self-deceived, the worst deception in the world. Again, Sanballat and Tobiah had evil motives. What were they doing? They were sneaking. They were stealth. They were fulfilling the very definition that I gave you of the strongest Hebrew word when it comes to evil reports. They wanted to have the hireling do their dirty work for them so that they would be successful in drawing Nehemiah out. But it didn't work. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Nehemiah perceived this was a false prophet. He had his antenna up. He knew God wasn't in this. And he was not going to be any part of what God was not in. He was not going to be party to it. So the Old Testament literature that we have visited today not only deals with the destructive power of corrupt communications and evil reports and whatever tag we want to give it, it does describe for us the power of the human tongue. Did you know that in the book of Psalms, over 30 times the word tongue is mentioned? For the most of those times, it is not describing a pleasant member of our body. Let me just read a few of them to you. Psalm chapter 10, verse 7, David is describing the mind and mouth of a wicked person. And here's what David says under inspiration of Scripture. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Notice three neighbors in this verse. Cursing. Oh, I don't curse. I don't use God's name in vain. I'm glad. Have you ever been deceitful? Have you ever said something that was false? You ever told a lie? You see, those three neighbors all go together. The curser, those who are going to be deceitful, and those who practice fraud. You don't go very far from chapter 10 and you get this verse in chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So you want to get proud about your accomplishments? Be careful. Psalm 50, verse 19 says, thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. Again, in chapter 52. Verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. These are strong verses. And we're strong Christians, so we should be able to take them, should we not? We should be able to say, hey, I need to guard my tongue. I need to be careful. David goes on to say, my soul is among lions. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. For the mouth of the wicked, Psalm 109 says, and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And then Solomon chimes in the book of Proverbs. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward or the perverted tongue he shall cut off. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Solomon goes on to say in chapter 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Again in verse 25, or chapter 25, he says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. However, I want you to know that it's not all negative. I found six profound verses that help us see about the positive aspects of our tongue. Solomon says in chapter 10, verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Proverbs 12, 18 says, the tongue of the wise is health. Chapter 15, verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Verse 4 of that same chapter says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. In chapter 21, verse 23, it says, whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And then in chapter 25, let me give you one more positive in verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You see, the definition of evil reports, they can carry correct information. We've learned that already this morning from Numbers chapter 13. It can be absolute truth given out, or an evil report can be false information, or it can be information that shouldn't be given to others because mainly it's none of their business. These people are often very demanding, always pushing their way in, always wanting to know someone else's business. An evil report often leads to wrong solutions. If you struggle in your family relationships, if you struggle with rearing your kids, if you struggle with your marriage relationship, people in the church doesn't need to know all those struggles. Let me tell you why. Because when you get it all fixed and you're living on Victory Lane, everyone you've shared all that negative information with, guess what they think of you when they see you walk in the foyer? Do they see you with victory, holding your spouse's hand? No, they remember all the negative information you gave them last year that nearly destroyed your marriage. It's important that we become wise. An evil report often leads to wrong solutions. Emotions get so triggered that it doesn't really fix anything. Evil reports are so damaging that God sometimes chooses drastic measures. We read this morning where people went to their grave because of evil reports. I know that that's strong information. I know that's Old Testament. I know that was law. I know we live under grace. But we can be chastised. We are God's children. Even those men, here's what the Bible says, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. We must have the wisdom of Nehemiah. We must have the discernment of a Nehemiah. We must have the drive of a Moses and a Joshua, not to allow negative news to affect the will of God for our life. We have to be able to move forward. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 read this way, and lo, this is first person Nehemiah. I perceive that God had not sent him, speaking about the false prophet. God wasn't in this. I'm not going to go down and meet with you in the plain of Ono at the temple. I'm not going to do it. The verse goes on to say, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He figured it out. Therefore, the next verse says, therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that there might have matter of an evil report that they might reproach me. All this is going to do is draw me away from the will of God. I'm here to build the wall, and that I plan to do. You cannot read Nehemiah. It is a tremendous book on leadership. It's a tremendous book on spiritual growth. I preached through the book of Nehemiah in our ministry in Ohio. Nothing was more refreshing. More businessmen, more professional men in our church came to me and said, Pastor, these principles are principles that we can put in our life today. And rightly so, they were. Nehemiah was a brilliant-minded man that God used in a wonderful way. He refused to allow the damning power of an evil report to disrupt the very will of God for his life. And we have to become discerning in the same way. If we're going to be good stewards of our communication, if we're going to follow this theme all the way through the year, then we need to be able to do this. Because the Bible says that a froward or a perverted man soweth strife. It's not the spiritual man that soweth strife. And a whisperer separates chief friends, those needed people in your life, your friends, your family, Christians, people you work with, those in which you need. So how does all this work? Well, I want to give you a synopsis of this in closing. Quickly, there is a cruel cycle of evil reports. And this cycle is destructive. If we get caught in the cobwebs of this cycle, it will hurt our testimony. It will cause us to become more stubborn. We'll never offer an apology. We'll never be able to see our own sin. Satan blinds us to it. The first one is getting caught. Not getting caught ratting someone out of giving an evil report, but you get caught unawares that someone's given you one. In other words, there is a perceived innocence sometimes. There is a ignorance. This is bliss sometimes. That does not take away our attention and spoil our mind about others, what we think of them, how we look at them. And then there's being compliant to the evil report or the corrupt communication. It exposes us to information. It's not our business. When we choose to open ourselves up to corrupt communication with a person who is a carrier of an evil report, we become poisoned. And that leads to the third one, and that's becoming contaminated. Now we have received this vile information that the Bible calls wicked. Think about the definitions of this. And becoming contaminated spoils your mind about others. It defiles the best of Christians. The best of Christians. Godly people. We must get our antenna up and discern right and wrong. When we open ourselves up to these kinds of conversation, it defiles us. It turns our heart in a wrong direction. We're naturally nosy. We like to put our nose where it doesn't belong. I often qualify before I ever ask a question, this is none of my business. And I give that person a chance to back me in the corner and say, you're right, it's none of your business, Pastor. because I want to respect them. We have a desire to tell others the juicy stuff. It's in the DNA of our old man. It's there. And if you do not think of it that way, and you think that you're never going to tell a lie and you're never going to represent an evil report and you're never going to repeat something that you really don't have all the facts about, but because your mama said it, and because your daddy said it, because your boss said it, because your pastor said it, because your Sunday school teacher said it, because your best Christian friend said it, you are not thinking for yourself. You have to be above that. You have to walk with God above that, because it's going to turn our hearts. We'll pick up their offenses. They're our friends. They're our family. They're people that we love. So it's natural for us to come to their rescue and believe every word. It leads to a fourth stage. And that is, we become controlled by the corrupt communication. It triggers all the wrong responses. Any kind of corrupt communication or evil report is like a contagious disease. And the infection spreads throughout the body. This is not the easiest sermon to preach, but it's one that's needed. And we should set up and take note about it. It is easy to believe every word of someone that we trust. Corrupt communications causes many to respond emotionally and with human reasoning rather than spiritual understanding and love and wisdom. Instead of being nurtured by principles of Scripture, we're nurtured by the evil of the communication. When we are controlled by that evil report, it proves we have been exposed to the disease, and now we are infected ourselves. And that brings us back to full circle. We become carriers of corrupt communication. Now we're part of the circle. It's vicious. Now, this morning, you know that I'm not a psychologist. I don't ever plan to be. You know what I think about Psych 101 and Sigmund Freud. I don't have to remind you. But I am a preacher of truth. And when we discover these great truths, we have to learn that it's more important for us to be filled with the Spirit than filled with gossip. As the old Southern preacher used to say, can I get an amen on that? Isn't that the truth? I begin my sermon saying we're all guilty, and we are. The tongue is a fire. And we've set some fires with them, haven't we? Some are out of control now. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to deal with this? Just going to pass this off? Can't do it. We have to take a close examination. We have to repent. We have to understand what being restored is all about. We have to resist. We have to do these things. And only by salvation can we do it. Only by the power of God, being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and not taking that old man inside of us and letting him win every single time in every single battle when it comes to evil reports and corrupt communications. We've got to take control and begin to change. It will help us. And only by the power of God will we ever be able to do it. And it begins when we give our hearts to Him. When we give our hearts to Jesus Christ and we trust Him and He forgives us and He cleanses us. And the Spirit of God comes into our life and now we can walk in wisdom just as Paul says. We can leave the old man behind and take up the new man. We can do this. And we'll become stronger because of it. You may have to face a friend or a loved one with their bitterness and their unforgiveness. You may have to have a tender conversation about it. It may hurt. It may involve people that you respect. And rightly so, you should. And if you have that kind of respect, the Spirit of God will lead you to the right temperament when you deal with it. If not, guess what's going to happen? That bitterness keeps on festering. And anybody you bring into the family and anybody you bring into that relationship, they are now poised for this cycle. They'll even have to make a choice. And when it comes to sin, God's people ought to make the same choice every time. Should we not? We should make the right choice. God's people do that. And that's why it's important for us to be saved. Being saved, it's hard enough for us to control our tongue. It's very hard. Being saved gives us a greater opportunity to walk in the Spirit, take the high road, do the right thing, keep your slate clean. Let God deal with you. And may he help you not get caught up in this cycle. These five things are pertinent to our relationships. So pertinent that if we don't develop them in our own life, we're going to live in regret. We're going to go to our grave with regret. And God never intends for that to happen. May God help us as we deal with this matter of corrupt communications and evil reports. May we respond correctly in the coming hours, days, months, and years. By God's grace, we can have the right response. Would you stand with me, please?